encouraged to be filled with the Spirit this morning already, and that is a great thing to say. In fact, Carlos, who sings that last song, the choir special, or who wrote that? I'm sorry, Jordan Coughlin. Man, what great lyrics! I mean, that is tremendous. That is tremendous. And I have to share something with you that was given to me moments ago by Hannah Boone. You can't see it, but it's a couple of drawings from her artwork, and it says something I needed to know, and you need to know. The sea couldn't beat Moses, the lion couldn't beat Daniel, the giant couldn't beat David, and death couldn't beat Jesus. So nothing can beat you with God on your side. God loves you. And then, he died, but he rose. That shows nothing can beat Jesus, not even death. He has risen. God loves you. The message is getting through. And God, as long as we have our place properly underneath the authority of God and His Word, and we proclaim that in every venue of this church, that's the message that's getting through. Thank you, Hannah. I appreciate it very much. Thumbs up as she sinks in her chair. So, yes. Amen to that. All right. Well, last week we considered, if you were here, the 2 years that Joseph spent in the pit with no noteworthy action. And as you recall, we talked about the fact that during that time period, the evidence is there that he embraced the hope, suffering, endurance, character, hope process. And that was revealed in his life. It is there. It is during those times. It is in the waiting. Might be 2 years, might be less, might be longer. For some of it, it's two minutes in front of a microwave testing our sanctification, right? But it's there in the waiting that we will be tempted, as Joseph certainly was, to exchange this opportunity for growth for the sin, self, and setback process. But we saw Joseph, the most Christ-like character in the Old Testament, giving evidence that his hope was set on God, and in God's timing, Joseph was brought out of the pit and into the palace of Pharaoh. His faithfulness was used of God and most certainly serves as an example for us today. We saw that Joseph was summoned to interpret Pharaoh's dream, and he did so. But there's more than that. There's more opportunity to make the one true and living God known. And even the songs we've sung this morning has that message, has that theme of making the living God known. So let's continue. So take your Bible, if you wouldn't, turn to Genesis chapter 41. That's where we were last week. If you're here this morning, you don't have a Bible, look under the chairs in front of you. Open up that ESV Bible to page 34, and that will get you to Genesis 41. Last week we covered 1 through 32, and I'm going to pick up in verse 25 today, kind of a little bit in the middle of Joseph's dream discussion with Pharaoh, and go to the end. So we're going to go 25 to 57. Before we do, though, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning. Father God, we come before you in the strong name of Jesus, and we are grateful for the privilege. We're grateful that you've granted us physical ability, mental ability to the best of our knowledge, and also a spiritual ability through your Holy Spirit to understand your word and to receive a message from you. And Lord, we know that your word does not return void, but accomplishes what is set out to do. And we just ask that we would be cooperative in that this morning, that we would be hearers of the word, but also doers, not just hearers only, but we'd receive the message that you have for each one of us today, that we might be faithful to that, respond with yes to whatever it is that you have to say to us, but also that we might know more of your character and more of how we are to respond in light of who you are. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that is all ours. We ask as you continue to show us Joseph's life and how applicable it is to where we are. It's so good to have this for us. And so, Lord, we just resonate with these stories, and we thank you for them. We know every word of God is not written to us, but it's written for us. And so help us to apply it today by your Holy Spirit, and help me to be faithful to get out of your way, and your people hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Genesis chapter 41, beginning in verse 25, again, the middle of this conversation with Joseph and Pharaoh, says, "Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears of grain, are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears, blighted by the east wind, are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land. And the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about.'" That's how far we got last week. "Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food for the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so the land may not perish through the famine.' This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to the servants, 'Can we find a man like this in whom is the spirit of God or the spirit of the gods?' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you.' And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, 'Bow the knee!' Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt.' And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephanath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the seven plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, 'God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house.' The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph, what he says to you, do.' So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth." Now, no matter how many times I read this, and certainly probably you're like me, I've read this, you know, story numerous times in past times, and then many times as I've, you know, prepared and go walking through this series, but this story never ceases to amaze. I mean, sold as a slave by his own brothers, taken to Egypt, far away, put in charge of Potiphar's house, falsely accused of misconduct, placed in prison, placed in charge of the prison, and then after 2 years with no significant action or event, Joseph finds himself interpreting the dreams of Pharaoh and second in command in all of Egypt. I mean, incredible. I mean, can you say only God? Only God could do something like this. But I think only a faithful man would God use in such a way. God chooses a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who will trust him and prove it, who will showcase not self, but showcase God. And God reserves, if you will, that pure metal for such great uses, but that pure metal has to be made pure, and it's made pure in the fires of affliction, in the fires of suffering that God ordains and God allows. And God's man, woman, boy, or girl stands firm in his or her faith, even when and especially when no one else will stand with him. And you see, there was no one in Egypt like Joseph, but that's because God had to transplant his man to Egypt. And so he placed his man there. And what's amazing about God, just, I mean, it's the sovereignty of God is something to study, to ponder. You know, it's a doctrine, it's a theology, and we think about it at times, we know it, but it's still just almost too much for us to grasp, because God is accomplishing all of these things through Joseph, and he's even using sin to do it. Even uses sin to do it. That's the power of God. Even when people, and this is something for us to remember today, even when people oppose God, deny God, reject God, even when people work against God and his word, they all end up serving his purposes. Oh, is he worthy, church? You know he is. And now you may be struggling this morning, and what I've read to you, the story that we've read and the things I've said may not be helping you. You may be sitting there thinking, yeah, but you know what? I haven't been as faithful as Joseph. I had a 2-year or a 1-year or a 6-month or 6 days or 6 minutes, and I haven't been faithful like Joseph. Or maybe you're thinking, I had an opportunity to stand and stand firm in my faith, and I did not stand at that time. Well, here's the good news. If Jesus Christ is representing you, if you're a child of God and you've been saved by grace through faith, as we've sung this morning, and the blood of Jesus covers you and the finished work of Jesus is representing you as only that can happen, if Jesus represents you that way, guess what? You are viewed by God the Father as faithful as Jesus. You are viewed by God the Father as standing as firm as Jesus. That's your spiritual position. Righteous as Jesus before God. But even more good news is this, and that last song kind of had that there as well. You know, if you've got the shame and if you've got the sin, you can come to Jesus and rest. The good news, the even more good news, is that with confession and repentance, you can be completely clean and then pursue that type of faithfulness, that kind of faithfulness in actual practice by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's encourage each other toward that end. Let's encourage each other toward great faithfulness and to make the one true and living God known. That is why we are here. And so for my time in this text, I offer us the following this morning. Number one, cultivating a God confidence leads to a bold witness. Cultivating a God confidence leads to a bold witness. Last week in the story, we saw where the first thing out of Joseph's mouth when brought before Pharaoh was a denial of self and a witness of God. A denial of self and a witness of God. If you remember, what did Pharaoh do? Pharaoh pulls him up. He has to shave, put on new clothes, all that kind of stuff. Literally pulls him out of the pit, the text says. And then he says, I heard something about you. I heard you can interpret dreams. First thing out of his mouth, it's not in me. It's not in me, O Pharaoh, but God will give the answer. And so as a kind of a side note, I had to ask myself this question, so I'll ask it to you. I asked it myself Monday, and I'll ask it to you on Sunday. How quick are you to deflect praise of any kind and redirect it toward the Lord? I mean, that really should be just kind of how we live, right? I mean, we should be. It should just kind of flow naturally for God's people. And it does when we're in daily communion with the Lord. You see, one of the many blessings of a daily quiet time, in addition to coming before God with your burdens and coming before him with your prayer requests and coming before him to get direction and instruction and to know his character and really just get back to true north in your life, one of the blessings of a daily quiet time is that you're clear on at least two things. One is who you are, you with your sin and with your limitations and with your struggles and with your challenges, but also who you are in Christ as safe and secure as his representative. But you also are clear on the second thing, and that's who God is. And most of our problems tend to rise when we get one or both of those things kind of out of whack or out of priority. Now, Joseph knows he's not God, But he is God's representative where? In Egypt, right? In a place that does not know God, that knows multiple gods, worshiping anything and everything, but he is God's representative there. And I want you to notice something significant. He never claims to interpret dreams. He never claims to have the power of dream interpretation, though God uses him in this way. What is his claim? His claim is that he knows God. Not that he can do this or do that. His claim is that he knows God. So he goes from being used by God in dream interpretation to instructing Pharaoh on what to do in light of what's coming. Let me say that again. He knows God. Therefore, he proceeds to instruct Pharaoh on what to do in light of what's coming. You see any application for God's people there? Oh, yeah. Listen, God's people, those who know the Lord, who have Christ representing them and interceding for them, and have the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, and have that same Spirit enlightening them as to understanding the Word of God, those people have answers. If that's you, you have real answers. You have real answers to real questions. We know what to do in every situation because we have a resource outside of us, but yet one that also indwells us that is himself the way, the truth, and the life. Apart from Christ, apart from that salvation, you have no way. You don't know the way. That's why people stumble. That's why you look at a person's life and you go, how could they make these kind of decisions? Why did they think that was the way to go? They don't know the way. It's really not complicated. And the truth, they do not have the truth. And when you live your life long enough without the truth, you eventually can't recognize the truth when it's presented in front of you, or you reach a point you don't want the truth. And that's where we are in the culture. We live in a culture that doesn't want the truth, no matter how clear it is. And then the life, there's no life. That's why they're seeking life. Not only do they not have eternal life to come, they don't have the full life now. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly, the way, the truth, and the life. We also have wisdom. We have wisdom because God not only offers, he encourages us literally to ask for it. James chapter 1, right? He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask. You know, it's not just enough to think it. You know, I really need wisdom. Ask and you shall receive, right? Ask. We're encouraged to ask the Lord for wisdom and he will give it to us. We also have wisdom because of the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of it. That reverent respect, that awe we come under. You know, one of the things that I should say more of, and I don't say enough of, is this. I like to take the name of our church, Hampton Heights, and I like to tag this onto it. Hampton Heights, a high view of God and a high view of his word. And I think that's where we are as a family of faith. But with a high view of God and a high view of his word, we honor God and we come under his word, and that gives us wisdom in reverent fear. And if you think about it here, it would have really been the height of either boldness or arrogance for Joseph to instruct Pharaoh. I mean, it'd be one thing to say, I got a few suggestions, O great Pharaoh, if you want to talk about it. That's not what he says. It's either the height of arrogance or the height of boldness for him to instruct Pharaoh. But he had such confidence in the one true and living God that he was indeed so bold. And so, you know, there's the difference between boldness and arrogance is this. And there, you know, sometimes we're both of these. I know I am. There's the difference between boldness and arrogance is this. Boldness brings God to bear in every situation. Arrogance brings self to bear in every situation. And the greater one's confidence in God, the bolder one's witness. And that opposite of that is also true. If you find yourself lacking a bold witness, guess what? There's probably a lacking of a God confidence. And what needs to happen is more time spent in his word, knowing who he is, his character, his attributes, his power, his provision, his sovereignty. Knowing who God is will lead you to that God confidence and thus a bold witness. Now, because he's been walking with God, Joseph had two things, and if you're walking with God, you have two things. Joseph had everything he needed and everything Pharaoh needed. And if you're walking with the Lord, you have everything you need, and guess what? You have everything your coworker needs. You have everything your neighbor your unsaved spouse, child, parent, other family member, you have everything they need. They need wisdom for daily living, but guess what? They also need wisdom in light of what's coming. What's coming? Carlos read a beautiful passage of Scripture, and did you notice how he paused there at one point and said, the judgment of God is coming. So you have all this wonderful news of a wonderful Messiah, a wonderful Redeemer, a wonderful Savior, a wonderful God, a wonderful Father, but yet the reality is also judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Death is coming. Judgment is coming. So we are here to help those when in light of what's coming, and we are able to do so. So number one, you see there, a cultivating of a God confidence in your life leads to a bold witness. Number two, God will give the faithful much to be faithful in. God will give the faithful much to be faithful in. I read the words last week of Jesus in Luke's gospel. He who is faithful in very little will be faithful in much, right? Well, when God's people demonstrate faithfulness in the little and the seemingly insignificant, God will bring about more significant and weighty opportunities. And we can say that not only because of what the text says, but also because God is rightfully and appropriately about his own glory. He's the only one that can have this. That's why none of us can be God. We're not made to be God. We're not made to be worshipped by God, which is also why we should deflect any praise away from us and toward the Lord. So God is rightfully and appropriately about his own glory. He's rightfully and appropriately about his own worship. And is not that what's taking place when God is brought to bear in every situation and when God's children are faithful in the little? I mean, we have opportunities for worship, tremendous opportunities for worship that go far beyond the hour that we gather here in church. And when we fulfill our purpose as worshipers, God opens up greater opportunities for greater worship. It's very much living out the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He said many things in that prayer. He said, you know, when you pray, but one of the things he said was, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's happening in heaven? A lot of things. I believe a lot of good works are taking place. I believe a lot of tasks are being accomplished without sin. But one thing I know that's taking place in heaven is unending worship, unending praise of God. Crowns being laid at the feet of King Jesus by completely satisfied, fulfilled worshipers. Angels whose only job is to cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And I love this part, who was and is, and one day they won't have to sing this part, is to come. And he is coming again. So here's Joseph. Here's Joseph. He goes from faithful as a servant in Potiphar's house to being put over everything Potiphar has. He goes from baseline introductory level prisoner to in charge of the prison. He goes from caring about the baker and the cupbearer and interpreting their dreams to interpreting the dreams of the most powerful man in the world. And now in verses 37 through 45, he's viewed as a man unlike any other by Pharaoh. Why? For one reason and one reason only. The Spirit of God indwells him. In whom is the Spirit of God? And so because of God, he's placed over all the land of Egypt, verse 41. He's given the signet ring and thus the authority of Pharaoh and clothed and adorned in royalty, verse 42. He's given a new name and the daughter of Potipharah, the priest, as a wife. I'm sure that was an honor in that time. And all of this because he was faithful in much lesser things. Now, here's the application I see. What does that do for your routine tasks? What does that do for your routine tasks? What does that do for your lesser events? What does that do for your daily conversations? Oh, what does it do for your thoughts in any given moment? It means everything's significant. Nothing is insignificant before God in this way. It makes every moment holy, every day, every week, every month, every year, every season, filled with meaningful, God-honoring worship in that moment. And you see, just as God, the one true and living God, was the only one who can interpret Pharaoh's dream, and by interpret, what do we mean? You know, somebody brings you something, you know, and says, can you interpret this? You know, well, you could say, well, I'm just trying to, you know, word for word, what does this say, or what? No, to interpret the dream means give meaning to my dream. This is my experience. This is what I'm going through. This is what I'm dealing with. Is there anyone who can give meaning to my dream? We saw last week the wise men, right? The magicians, the tricksters, the hucksters, whatever, the wise men, the wisest of all of Egypt's men couldn't interpret the dream. What does that mean? They can't give meaning to Pharaoh's dream. Joseph can, because God is giving that meaning. So in the same way the God who created you gives meaning to Pharaoh's dream, that God is also the only one that gives meaning to your life. Meaning to your life. And he does. See, God's people have answers. God's people have purpose. God's people have meaning to their lives, and both the little is important and the much is important that God allows. So where are you right now? Would you say you're in the little or in the much? You know, we probably spend 95% of our time where? In the little. And not the much. But it's the little that prepares us for the much. It's the little faithfulness and the little that God opens up the opportunities for the much. And then third, we close with this. The blessings of God are also a test. The blessings of God are also a test. In verses 46 to 57, God delivered. He delivered on the revelation that he provided to Pharaoh through his dream and through Joseph's interpretation, bringing meaning. And in fact, we can say it appears he delivered in abundance, right? Joseph's plan was what? Set aside 1/5 of each year. That'd be 7/5. And I've read where, you know, some commentators and scholars believe, you know, that was the, you know, trusting the Lord to take 7/5 of the crops. And it's like, that wouldn't have been nearly enough. I mean, now, unless, you know, the crop was incredibly abundant, I believe this is more of him directing Pharaoh. Pharaoh, you take a fifth. You take a fifth for your world, and then all of the other abundance, as much as possible, let's save all of the amazing abundance that's coming. And they did. In fact, verse 49, if you look at verse 49, it says, "And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured." What does that sound like to you? Remember that verse, I think in maybe it's in Corinthians. I know it's Paul in the New Testament. It says, "Give and it will be given to you, pressed down, good measure." You know, you just overflowing. You just can't get any more. That's the way God does when he gives. And the context of that, I believe, is this. Give and it will be given to you. It never says what it is. It's whatever you need. It's whatever you need. If you need love, give love. If you need money, give money. If you need something, give what you can. You're saying, listen, I am stepping out in faith because what I have is nothing. My God can supply all my needs in this type of abundance. And so, oh yes, did God provide in abundance? He did. And not only that, he blessed Joseph with 2 sons. And I love the honesty of the names of these boys. 2 names that reflect Joseph's great reward for his faithfulness, but those names also are honest about the hardship. They're honest about the suffering. They're honestly acknowledging both the suffering and the blessing of God as God brought Joseph through. See, we just want him to get us out of everything, right? But he brings through, and we get this opportunity to worship, and we see this here. Notice that Joseph was faithful during the years of abundance. I think that's a temptation for us. You know, you pray about something, maybe a heavy burden is placed in your life, your family's life. Maybe you've got a hardship, a sickness, something that's just, you know, something that's a 911 and it's not going anywhere anytime soon. And man, you're praying and saying, God, be with me, and God's with you, and you're growing in your walk with the Lord. God, will you deliver? God, will you deliver? And he delivers, and you had all this well-meaning stuff. Lord, if you'll just deliver, I'm going to serve you. I'm gonna be faithful. I wasn't faithful like I should be. I'm gonna be faithful now. And God delivers, and you're like, I'm good. I'm good. The pressure's off, kind of thing. Not with Joseph. A great example here. He's faithful during the years of abundance, not lazy, not presuming upon God's grace, but diligent to take what God had given and set most of it aside, stored in the cities, doing exactly as he promised to do. And then notice when the famine came, and it hits all the lands, Pharaoh points people where? To Joseph. Specifically saying, what he says to you, do. What he says to you, do. I'll come back to that in just a second. But first, let me ask this. How are you stewarding God's blessings? You know, it's one thing to steward suffering. So I'm standing up under suffering. I'm receiving it as the will of God for me. I am trusting the Lord. What last week we talked about being patient toward God, right? I'm being patient toward God in the hard times and the suffering. But how are you stewarding the blessings of God? What do you do with the times of abundance? Because you have them. You probably have more times of abundance. As we always say, there's more sunny days than rainy days, but what are we doing with the abundance? Here's a real practical test. I'm going to ask you this simply because it hasn't been that long ago. What did you do with the federal stimulus checks from COVID-19? Now, some of you lost your jobs and your company shut down and your business couldn't practice and all this kind of stuff, and you might say, I survived, I paid bills. Great. But if that's not you, and a lot of people weren't that, I'm just curious, what did you do with the funds? What did you do with the blessing of those funds? And it really all depends on how you view those funds. It depends on how you view those funds. It's also how you view probably everything else. Did you ask the Lord to show you his purposes for those funds? And if you didn't have a clear answer, do you say, well, you know, I'm just going to set this aside and trust that God has a purpose for this abundance, this blessing? Or is your default position that every abundance boomerangs back to me? Every abundance. So did you take a big vacation? A lot of people did. A lot of people got them a prize, a toy, something for them. But did they ever stop to think, God, what would you? It's all yours. What would you have me do? I know that's hard. I know that's a hard thing for me to bring up. But look, it's stewardship means you got to think about everything like that. We're to think about everything like that. It's really back to giving God meaning and purpose to your life and to all of your resources. It's really saying the rule and reign of Christ. It's really saying your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, what kingdom purpose, what purpose might you have for blessing me during these times of abundance? And the blessings and the abundant times are a test for us. That may be some of the little or much that you're tested in. So, chapter 41 ends with these words, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain. And Pharaoh had pointed the needy people to Joseph, and specifically what? To what Joseph says. Do you see how word-driven this whole thing is? It's very word-driven. Think about it. Pharaoh trusted the word of Joseph in his interpretation, when he had no evidence that anything Joseph said was actually going to happen. The only evidence he had was an internal witness, because it was the personal, private nature of his dream that resonated with Joseph's God-fueled, directed, carried along interpretation. There was no evidence to support it other than what he had going on inside of him, but that was enough. Joseph brought God to bear and his revelation to bear on that which God was revealing personally and until he exposed it privately to Pharaoh. And that's because God is a speaking God. God is a speaking God, a word-driven God who reveals himself personally. And we are to have great confidence in that word. And I will say some of our much opportunities, faithful little, faithless much, some of our much opportunities will involve sharing God's word with people. That's because we have answers. And we can tend to keep those answers and those purposes behind our back because we think people don't want to hear them. Even now, part of our blessing test, I would say, our blessing test, our test of 7 years of abundance, if you will, is that we have an abundance of God's word to share. We are drowning as a culture in the West in access to the word of God in all its forms, in its multiple commentaries, online, speakers, books, everything. We are literally drowning in access to God's word. We may not always have that. I hope we do, but we may not. But we have that opportunity for now. And with that abundance on one hand, and in a world of famine, there's a famine. Do you see it? A famine of truth. A famine of meaning. People trying to make meaning of their lives. Destroying their lives. Trying to figure out whether they're male or female. Can't find meaning. There's a famine of truth, a famine of meaning, a famine of answers, and we have an abundance of answers. So let us make King Jesus known with every opportunity, first in the little, and as God wills in the much. And so as Carlos and the worship team come, I want to point you back to a couple things real quick. When Pharaoh decided that Joseph was the man, what did he do? He verbalized it. He took off his signet ring and put it on Joseph. He clothed him in fine linen, and then he said, "Your word is the word in Egypt," right? See, that's what God does with us. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you haven't surrendered to the Lordship of Christ, and let me just add this. You don't make Jesus Lord. He's already Lord. Salvation is surrendering to that, acknowledging that. We don't even really receive Jesus as Lord. He's Lord. We just surrender to that. We wave the white flag. But what he does is when you surrender to his Lordship, the full work of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, everything that he's done, all his perfection gets credited to your account, and all your sin gets credited to his account, and he pays for it by his blood at the cross. And what God does, he adopts you into his family, and then he puts the signet ring, all his authority on you. The scriptures even said, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, whatever you're binding on earth behind heaven. It's the words that we use, it's the gospel we proclaim, frees people or binds them if they reject it. So he gives you all the authority that comes from God we have. And then you talk about clothed. I mean, there's nothing better than this. Joseph is clothed with royal attire here. And if you're saved, you're clothed with Jesus Christ. You're clothed in the perfection of Jesus, and God couldn't be any more pleased to look at you and see Jesus. Is he worthy, folks? He is worthy. In fact, I was looking up this song. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Listen to these lyrics, because this is so relevant when we look outside our window, when we drive into the office, when we go to the grocery store. Here's the words of a beautiful song that are so relevant. Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? Christian, we do. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We will. We do. Is all creation groaning? It is. Is a new creation coming? It is. Is the glory of the Lord, you know who the glory of the Lord is? Jesus Christ. Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave, he was David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, let me give you these lyrics. Does the Father really love us? He does. Does the Spirit move among us? He does. And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? He does. Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave, he's David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. I love this. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with his Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? Guess what? He is. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us. Thank you that you're a speaking God, a communicating God, a loving God. Thank you that you're worthy. You're worthy of sacrifice. You're worthy of 2 years in the pit. You're worthy of no conceivable evidence of you at work. And trust, you're worthy. You are at work when we see it, and maybe especially when we don't. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the saving work that you are doing. You are drawing lost men, women, boys, and girls to yourself. There are lost men, women in this room today. And I don't know where they are. I don't know how close they are to a decision to surrender to your lordship. But, oh, make yourself irresistible to them, oh God. And make us be kingdom and priests to represent you in a world that needs answers, in a world that needs hope, in a world that needs meaning, right down to the individuals we know. You are worthy. We love you. We honor you in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, and Carlos is going to lead us this morning in worship.